Well, if you have your Bibles, please open them to the Psalm 119, the 119th Psalm. This is the ninth week in our study of the 119th Psalm, and this evening we come to consider the 18th and the 19th stanzas, which are composed of verses 137 through verses 152. So we're going to turn there, and we're going to start reading at Psalm 119, verse 137. So please find your place and be prepared there. Well, as we've learned, in its original language, this wonderful song formed an acrostic of the Hebrew alphabet. Each of its 22 eight-verse stanzas began with a consecutive letter of the Hebrew alphabet until all 22 letters were employed. This song is the most wonderful song in that it exalts the glory of God in His Word and teaches us how God, through His Word, affects us, as well as how we should respond to Him and His Word. And I speak of this song probably as most do not. When I read the commentators and I read different studies, they speak about the Word of God, the Word of God, which this song is about the Word of God. Amen. But I can't separate God from His Word. So when we talk about the glory of God and His Word, we understand that the Bible here is opening up, and the psalmist in Psalm 119 is exalting the Word of God, but we realize as he exalts the Word of God, so does he exalt God. So that's why I keep saying this song is about God, the glory of God and His Word, teaches us then how God through His Word affects us, as well as how we should respond to Him and His Word. As John Phillips wrote, "The Bible lights the sinner's path to Christ, and it lights the believer's path to glory." This is what we have in the Word of God and here in this psalm. God calling sinners to Himself and God bringing saints to His glory. Aren't you glad that once He brings us into His household, He keeps us in His household, and that His Word is effective all the way through until we get to glory? Amen. And beloved, we're going to glory. Amen. Day by day, little by little, one day we will be with our Lord, and it's going to be a glorious thing. This evening, then, as we've opened the 119th Psalm, it is our joy to study the 18th and 19th stanzas, which represent the 18th and 19th letters of the Hebrew alphabet. The 18 stanzas composed of verses 37 through 41, 137 through 144, and the 19th is composed of verses 145 through 152. We have been following Dr. Barrick's outline of the 119th. He's entitled the 18th stanza as "Revealing Yahweh's Righteousness by His Word," revealing God's righteousness by His Word, and the 19th stanza as "Seeking Yahweh's help according to His Word," seeking God's word help according to His Word. If you found your place, let us now read God's Word as found in Psalm 119, beginning our reading at verse 137. "Righteous art Thou, O Lord, and upright are Thy judgments. Thou hast commanded Thy testimonies in righteousness and exceeding faithfulness. My zeal has consumed me because my adversaries have forgotten Thy words. Thy word is very pure, therefore Thy servant loves it. I am small and despised, yet I do not forget Thy precepts. Thy righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and Thy law is truth. Trouble and anguish have come upon me, yet Thy commandments are my delight. Thy testimonies are righteous forever. Give me understanding that I may live. I cried with all my heart, 'Answer me, O Lord. I will observe Thy statutes.' I cried to Thee, 'Save me, and I shall keep Thy testimonies.' I rise before dawn and cry for help. I wait for Thy words. My eyes anticipate the night watches that I may meditate on Thy word. Hear my voice according to Thy loving kindness. Revive me, O Lord, according to Thy ordinances. Those who follow after wickedness draw near. They are far from Thy law. Thou art near, O Lord, and all Thy commandments are truth. Of old I have known Thy testimonies. Thou hast founded them forever." Amen. And may our gracious God add His blessings to the reading of His word that we might comprehend his word and apply it to the living of our lives. Amen? The word of God, as unfolded in the 18th stanza, reveals God's righteousness. And the psalmist sang, verse 137, "Righteous art thou, O Lord, and upright are thy judgments." This stanza begins with the focus on the righteous character of God, exalting God on account of his righteous judgments, his upright judgments. We know the character of the judge by the judgments he makes. Since the words of God are upright, that is true, straight, even, level, just. Since the words of God are upright, so then do we know that God is upright. He is righteous. He is holy, true, and just. Amen, church. Our God is the God of all righteousness, and so is his righteousness revealed by his word. Beloved, God cannot be separated from his word, as I said earlier. In his commentary, Seth Knipe wrote, "Notice how the psalmist cannot separate the word of God from the God of the word. What the word says of God is always true, and everything about God's person perfectly agrees with the word." Perhaps sometime you've been talking to somebody and they bring out something that they think about God, and you can say, "Well, the word doesn't say that." If what they say about God doesn't line up with the word of God, then it's not true. Amen? Because God has revealed himself according to his word, and so we know God by his word. Since God's judgments are upright and perfectly right, so then is it revealed that God is upright and perfectly right. He's righteous. It is out of the abundance of our hearts that our mouths speak. Our words revealing what it is that is in us. So too, when God speaks, is it revealed what is in him? As righteousness flows from the words of his mouth, so do we know that righteousness is the substance of his heart. Church, we serve a righteous God. His judgments are perfect. He is right and true. He's on the up and up. He's on the level. Amen? That's our God. We can trust in him. Whatever he says, church, is right. You know why? Because God's right. He's always right. Amen? Righteous art thou, O Lord, and upright are thy judgments. And verse 138. Thou hast commanded thy testimonies in righteousness and exceeding faithfulness. The Lord commanded or set forth, establishing his word, his testimonies of himself in righteousness. And of course, that because he is righteous. Therefore, his word is equitable. It is fair, it is true, it is unchanging. And God commanded his testimonies in exceeding faithfulness. His word, church, is reliable. If God says it, you can believe it. Amen? As the bumper sticker used to say, "God said it, I believe it, that settles it." Except we can do away with the middle phrase. God said it, that settles it. It doesn't matter whether we believe it or not. Well, it matters to us. But it doesn't stand on whether we believe it or not. It stands if God said it. Amen? It's true. So his word is reliable and faithful, just as he himself is reliable and faithful. Beloved, God is trustworthy, being no respecter of persons. You can count on his word, for he himself is faithful, exceedingly faithful, above and beyond. There is no one like him. What word has he here recorded that cannot be believed? It was in exceeding faithfulness that he sent forth his word. As is recorded three times over in the Gospels, Jesus said, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away." These words, church, are eternal words, and they are the words of life, of everlasting life. They are exceedingly faithful. Beloved, we can rest in this assurance that God will fulfill his word as he has promised. He cannot lie. He will not lie. He doesn't want to lie. He doesn't think about lying. He's true. God's character is holy, and his word is holy. It's accurate in every sense. you can believe the word of God because God is believable. Verse 139. The psalmist then said, "My zeal has consumed me because my adversaries have forgotten thy words." I realize that the translations can vary in some of these verses, and this is one of those verses where the translations vary, but I go with the translation I have in the New American Standard, and it says, "My zeal has consumed me because my adversaries have forgotten thy words." So the psalmist has expressed his heartfelt love and his deep appreciation for God and his word. Then the psalmist is taken aback and very offended over his adversary's response to the word of God. When we know something to be true, and then we find someone who doesn't believe the truth, we're taken back. And when we speak something that's true, and someone says, "I don't believe you," we're offended. Well, someone who has forgotten God's words obviously have said in their heart, "I don't believe God at his word. I don't need to remember his word." And here the psalmist is offended over that kind of a stance. His enemies forgot God's commandments. That is, God's word was so unimportant to them that they paid them no attention. Even if they heard or were taught the word, they had no desire to be a doer of the word. Even worse than this, it wasn't only that they ignored God's word, but in doing so, they violated God's word. As the psalmist saw this, he was deeply wounded and terribly offended on account of God's glory, his zeal, a righteous anger, a righteous jealousy for the glory of God welled up within him. He was provoked, whereby he had a particularly intense indignation toward his adversaries. The psalmist deeply cared for God's word and God's people and the people's proper response to it. And seeing that his enemies disregarded the word of God, he was passionately consumed with a burning indignation. I wonder, church, do we care so much for God's glory, his honor, and people's response to God's word? Do we have a passion for that which is concerned with the glory of God? And that's the issue, God's glory. Are we offended when God's word is ignored? Do we understand that the way others treat his word is exactly the way they treat him? A man can't say, "I love God," and then deny God's word. Do we understand then how important it is that we love God and his word and take offense? Now, what do I mean by that? I mean, it should grieve our spirit when we hear of those who ignore God's word, who forget God's word, who violate God's word. It should grieve our spirit, should it not? Because God's glory is at stake. God isn't going to lose any glory, church. He's got it. It's all his. But we should be offended when someone ignores his glory, when someone maligns him in his glory. It is my prayer, Lord, let a deep running passion for your word mark our life. May we feel great offense when others disregard your word, Lord, knowing that in their forgetting your word, they have forgotten you. Do we have that kind of a passion for God and his word? Verse 140, "Thy word is very pure, therefore thy servant loves it." In great contrast to the wicked adversaries, the psalmist appreciated the word of God, taking note of its excellencies. The word of God is pure, and all the church said, amen. The word of God is pure. That word pure has to do with the mixing of metals, the purifying of metals, the refining of metal. The word of God is refined, perfect, pure, having been proven true over and over again. There are no impurities in the word of God. There are no mixtures in the word of God. It is pure through and through. As the people of God have seen the word of God tried over and over, so has the word withstood the test, coming out of the fire pure, of course, as always. Pharaoh wanted to test God and God at his word. He learned. Nebuchadnezzar wanted to test God and God at his word. He learned. How many times were the Israelites in grave danger, but they trusted God at his word and they learned that God's word is pure. God's word, church, is pure. Faithful. God accomplishes what he says he will accomplish. It is because of this glorious attribute that the word of God is pure that the psalmist then says, I love it. Amen. Do you love it? The word of God is of great value, worthy of all trust, worthy to be obeyed, church, worthy to be esteemed, worthy to be held high. Beloved, do you love the word of God? Do you appreciate the purity of God's word? Do you value God's precious word? Indeed, it is true. And we have seen the truth of it. Amen? God's word is to be highly esteemed always, loved for what it is, pure. Verse 141, the psalmist said, I am small and despised, yet I do not forget thy precepts. The psalmist was despised by his enemies. He was small in the sight of men. He had been degraded. The adversaries had brought him low and very much despised him. Yet in the midst of that great adversity, he had determined not to be like his adversaries who forgot the word of God. He could declare, yet I do not forget thy precepts. The wicked, they forget your word. That offends me. Though I am small and despised, yet I don't forget your precepts, God. Your word is worthy of remembering. Church, when it seems like all is against us, yet we should remember the word of God, walking according to his precepts. It doesn't matter whether life is going the way we want it to or not, still the word of God is true, and still we should obey. Amen? How many times do we hear people say something like, well, I read that and I tried it and it didn't work. What do you mean it didn't work? You were negotiating with God. You said, well, I'll try this and see if it's true. Is that how we test God's word? We try it to see if it's true, or is it true because it's God's word? We don't try God's word. We obey his word, amen? And the blessings come. And if they don't come, think of how glorious it is to God that in the face of all the angels and all the demons, here we are obeying God's word, even when we don't see the blessings we would like. Have you come to this place where no matter how it seems that things are against you, that when you feel small and despised by all, when you feel alone, have you come to the place that you realize it really doesn't matter what man thinks of you, but what God thinks of you? It matters not what men say about you, but what God says to you. You might be despised and forgotten by men, but God has not forgotten you. Even if he's silent, he hasn't forgotten. Has he? How will he ever despise his children? When all earth is against you, God is for you. When everyone seems to have forgotten God and his word, determine even now to remember God, to call out to him, remembering his word. When you're down in the depths, remember the word of God. It's pure. He set it forth in exceeding faithfulness. So when it seems like the wicked prosper, and boy, it sure seems like it at times, does it not? Remember the word of God as it pronounces the end of the wicked, their destruction. And remember again the word of the Lord. Walk in his ways, and you will see the light of the Lord. Verse 142. Thy righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and thy law is truth. You see, he's talking about the eternal, unchanging nature of God and his word. When all seems against you, brothers and sisters, this is just a passing phase. This is but a momentary inconvenience. Oh, I know it doesn't seem so momentary when we're in the midst of it. I know when you're concerned and there are problems, how long the nights seem to be. I've been there, I've tossed and I've turned. But in the midst of that, will we call upon the Lord? Will we recall what His Word says? These are light and momentary afflictions. This is just a little while and then glory. What is man's life? 72 years? What if a man should live 122 years? It's just a little while. Life is but a vapor. Then it's gone. But for us, when that life is gone, then we have everlasting life. And what glory that is, church. The threats of man will one day come to an end, but the promises of God are forever. The events of this life are but passing. They're transitory. They're for a little while, but what God pronounces is eternal and forever true. The trials of this life will one day cease, but the blessings of God endure forever. As James Montgomery Boyce wrote, "A secular worldview is bound by what we can see by the here and now. A biblical worldview sees all things in the light of God and from the perspective of God's revelation." Amen. When we see our earthly circumstances from heaven's throne, all is well. When we view this life in the light of the Word of God, then we know that all hope is ours. When the whole world's crying out doom, we have hope because we have God and God has us. Amen? And beloved, how do we know these things? Because God has said them and He's recorded them and His Word is true. Amen? The law of God is truth. Never is it ever going to be shown in error or to be wrong. God's word stands throughout, for it is true. It is unchanging, just as God Himself is unchanging. The righteousness of God is an everlasting righteousness. God isn't going to be good one day and evil the next day. That's impossible. Church, let us consider then our passing life through the lens of the eternal Word of God, and then all will be well with our soul. It is this understanding of the eternal nature of God's Word that brings the psalmist to sing, verse 143, "Trouble and anguish have come upon me, yet," that's a glorious word, "yet thy commandments are my delight." Amen. Temporal passing problems do come upon us, don't they? Therefore, we must look to the eternal things of God for our delight. Look, if you're looking to delight in things in this world, you'll find some delight. But it's going to be gone about tomorrow. It's passing. Why delight in that which is temporal? How can that which is passing ever bring us everlasting delight? If we will delight in the Word of God, though, then we will have an eternal delight that will overshadow the passing troubles and angst of this life. Look, when the winds of trouble are blowing against us and we're out in our little boat rocking, the Word of God is the anchor that holds us secure. Set your minds on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Then you will have true and everlasting joy. Concentrate on the Word of God, purposing to delight in His law, and then you will have peace that surpasses all comprehension, a peace that is not of this world. Yes, church, in this life there is trouble, and angst will very much come upon us here and there. Don't be surprised by that, as the Apostle Peter wrote, don't be surprised by the fiery ordeals that come upon you. They come for our purification. Yet in the midst of such troubles, we can have a delight from God above. I've gone to the hospital many times in my life. And many times I've gone in there grieved for the person who's suffering. And I walk into the room and they're full of joy. They're rejoicing in the Lord. And I think, I thought I went down to visit them, and I went down for them to visit me. They encouraged my soul. Amen. What have they got? They've got God. They've got His Word. They've got His promises. They're trusting in the Lord. Amen. Yeah, in this world, there's going to be troubles. Now, here's what we as people want to do. We want to have happen. We want God to remove us from our troubles. But God's will is to bring us through the troubles with joy in our heart. For now, God's goal is not to eradicate troubles from our life. We do live in a fallen world with its consequences of sin. But it is His goal to make you and me an overcomer, whereby we face the trouble with joy, delighting in Him. There's the great witness. Not that God has spared us all our troubles, not that He's removed us from every foul thing, but that He has brought us to rise above our trouble, trials and our enemies. And it is this that will cause others to ask about the hope that lies within us. When all is well and there's a song in your soul and a smile on your heart and there's a delight within you, people are going to say, you're either crazy or you got something going. We can say, I got something going. And it's Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Amen. The Word of God, church, is eternal. Hope in God, delighting in Him. Don't look around at the things of this world. Don't walk by sight, but walk by faith. And though trouble and anguish come at us like a pair of twins, so will the commandments of God be your delight. No pun intended down there on the front row to the twins. Though Joey and Jake come as a pair of twins. Amen. And so then the psalmist asks for such understanding, praying this, verse 144, Thy testimonies are righteous forever. Give me understanding that I may live. Having begun this stanza glorifying God for His righteous word, so did the psalmist conclude the same way, glorifying God for His righteous word. The testimonies are righteous forever. They're forever, and they're always righteous. Amen. And then he ends this stanza with this prayer, Give me understanding that I may live. If we're going to possess understanding, it will have to come as granted by God. If we're ever really going to have understanding, we've got to get it from God. These things in this book aren't discerned in the natural man, by the natural man, but they are discerned by the spiritual man, and God has to give us spiritual life. He has to give us understanding, and so we should cry out, God, give me understanding that I may live. And God will intervene. He will grant us understanding. Seek first the kingdom of God, and then all these other things will be added. Thanks be to God that if any man lacks wisdom, James tells us he can ask of God in faith, believing, and God will grant such wisdom generously. If you don't understand what's going on in your life, say, Hey, God, what's going on? I'm going to open your word, I'm going to read your word, and I'm trusting you for understanding. And then, Lord, give me wisdom. How shall I deal with it? How shall I live in this? What shall I do now? How shall I respond? How shall I think? Give me wisdom. God will do it. The psalmist asked for understanding as he said, that I may live. That I may live. Church, he sought not only to live, but to live rightly. It is to pray, give me understanding that I may live rightly, that I may have life and have it more abundantly according to your righteousness, that I may apply the truth of your word to my days and the events of my life, that I may glorify you. Having prayed and sang unto God, we now come to the 19th stanza, where we learn to seek God's help according to His word. Verse 145. the psalmist says, I cried with all my heart, answer me, O Lord, I will observe thy statutes. As the psalmist faced the pains of persecution, the wicked adversaries tormented him. What was he to do? Where would he go? This man of God knew what to do. He had wisdom and understanding, for he cried out to God with all of his heart. I cried with all of my heart, answer me, O Lord. His cry was an earnest, sincere cry. Beloved, as so should all our prayers be most sincere. For the portion of James which referred to, I referenced to a few moments ago about wisdom, it says that if we ask in doubt, we should not expect to receive what we requested from God. So our prayer must be sincere. We must cry out with all of our heart, answer me, O Lord, trusting in him, believing him, that he will do as he said he will do. And then we see, as has been the mode of the psalmist, that as he cried out to God, he had also determined to be faithful to God by observing his statutes. I cried with all my heart, answer me, O Lord, I will observe thy statutes. Though he was distressed, yet was he determined to obey the Lord. It's easy to obey the Lord when everything's going easy. But what about when we are distressed? Though he was crying out to God, answer me, O Lord. Obviously, he hadn't heard an answer because he's still praying and crying out. And yet, he observed the Lord's statutes. Faithful. Faithful to God. Knowing that God is faithful. What do we do when God's silent? What do we do when God doesn't answer us like we would like him to? Church, we observe his statutes. We obey him. Amen? What we see here is that there is no bargaining. He did not pray saying, Lord, if you do this or that, then I'll follow you. But he was determined to follow God even though he suffered, even though he was waiting for God to answer him. This should be the mode of our operation. That even when we suffer, even when we cry out to God that he might rescue us, even while we wait, that we do not bargain with God. But recognizing him to be the superior, the supreme creator, the almighty God, that we would be faithful to him at all times, during ease, during difficulty, obeying his good word. It should be our prayer and our statement. Lord, I cry out to you. I wait an answer. I obey your word. Verse 146. I cried to thee, save me, and I shall keep thy testimonies. Now again, I repeat, this is not a bargaining with God as we might suppose, but it's a sincere prayer. He is not praying, if you do this, then I will do that. But Lord, as you save me, it will result in my keeping your commandments. Look, God, in saving me, you're going to be glorified through me. As I have lived, Lord, so shall I live. This is very different from bargaining, where there is an exchange if a condition is met. But this is a statement of fact or of reality, where if God should intervene, then the psalmist will live as he has lived unto the glory of God. Remember when the psalmist says, Lord, no one's praised you from the grave. But Lord, if you grant me life, I'll be praising you. That's a statement of fact. It's not a bargaining chip with God. So it isn't as if the psalmist had been living some kind of a wicked life and now promised to change if God saved him, as if God needs any man to do anything for him. But it is that the psalmist says that as God saves him, so shall he continue to obey the Lord. Verse 147, I rise before dawn and cry for help. I wait for thy words. Do you realize how much he was crying out here? Sounds like he's a persistent fella. This is the way we need to be. Remember Jesus' story about the woman who went to the judge and he wouldn't give her petition, but she kept on going back and kept on going back, and in that case, the judge was a wicked judge. And you see the judge there pulling out his hair saying, this woman's going to wear me out. I'll give her what she's asking. Judge didn't give her what she wanted because of some special favor he had for her, but because she kept coming. This is what God wants, for us to continually trust in him. It has been said, if you ask God for something twice, then the second time was asked in unbelief. I disagree with that. The reason you ask God for something twice is because you believe in him that he's hearing you. Sounds like faith to me. And ask him a third time and a fourth time and a fifth time. And if it takes 40 years, ask him for 40 years. Our dear sister, some years ago, been married for 40 years, been praying for her husband for 40 years, that he'd come to know the Lord. In his last year, he came to know the Lord. I don't think she asked in doubt, she asked in faith. And God granted it, amen? And let me tell you something, how sweet it was, amen? Verse 147, I rise before the dawn and cry for help. I wait by thy words. The psalmist, by the grace of God, is unshakably determined. He's not going to give up. Before the light of day did he rise and cry for help. Not only were his prayers in earnest, but they were continual. He didn't pray casually now and then, but he had dedicated himself to prayer. He trusted in the Lord alone. He looked to no other but God alone, believing that sooner or later he would hear from the Lord. Sooner or later, God's words would come to him, delivering him. And not only did he dedicate himself to prayer early in the day, saying, I will rise before dawn and cry for help, but then he prayed, saying this, verse 148, my eyes anticipate the night watches that I may meditate on thy word. This guy gets up early and prays, and then he's looking forward to the night watches because that's the time he meditates on the word of God. Before the dawn he prayed, and then he anticipates the night watches. Have we determined early in the morning, late at night, to set our heart and mind on God? Have we set aside time to pray, time to meditate? There were men in the day of this writing in the cities, and we can see the cities with the towers and the walls built around and the strong gates. There were men who were hired to be night watchers, night watchmen, who then would change shifts at regular hours. They were smart. They didn't leave one guy standing in the corner on the post all night long. Like a man, he would fall asleep. So they changed the shifts. And then not only that, there would be some who would go through the town and they would call out the time. They changed these shifts at regular hours. Apparently, the psalmist determined to meditate upon the word of God every time one of these night watchmen changed the shifts. It was a disciplined way of remembering to think upon the word of God. Think about it. This is the dedication we need to purpose in our hearts and then to carry it out, that we would both day and night turn our attention to the Lord, our God, interweaving our prayer with our meditation upon the Word and our meditation upon the Word with our prayer. And if we need a reminder, let us find some way by which we can be reminded. What do we need to do? Set a clock? Set a clock. Do we need to set the alarm so we'll get up early to pray? Set the alarm. And then tell your wife to kick you out of bed, too. I don't like those alarms with snooze buttons. Do we need a reminder some way in the evening that, oh yes, I'm going to meditate upon the Word of God? What would the Lord have us do Church, let us dedicate ourselves to daily prayer and daily meditation, even hour by hour. Let us learn to anticipate the times so we can set them aside unto the Lord for prayer and meditation. I tell you, that would be very God-glorifying. How do we spend our lunch hour? You know, really, we're very busy. We're all very busy. Are we too busy for the Lord? Verse 149. Hear my voice according to thy loving kindness. Revive me, O Lord, according to thine ordinances. Here is proof, again, that the psalmist is not bargaining with God, for he asked that God would answer his plea according to who he, God, is. He asked that God would hear his cry for help, answering according to his loving kindness, his special favor for his people. When you say, hear my voice according to thy loving kindness, you're saying, God, be God. In praying that God would revive him, we ask that God would refresh him, giving him newness of life, rest from the troubles of life, and that according to his ordinances, or that in, which is in keeping with his word. God, be who you are. As the psalmist prayed day and night, meditating upon the word of God, he thus appealed to God in accordance with his word, that God would answer his prayer according to his love, as is revealed in his word. And he asked that God would preserve his life in proportion to his word, according to the divine law of God. It is to pray that God do no more or less than he says he will. It is a perfect prayer. God, answer my prayer according to your nature, according to your promises, according to who you are. That is the perfect prayer. Verse 150. Those who follow after wickedness draw near. They are far from thy law. The psalmist lifts up a complaint. His adversaries, who are wicked people, for they follow after nothing but wickedness, they drew near him. They drew near him to do him harm. They schemed against him, desiring to bring him to the dust and ruin. Why? For what reason did they do this? Because they were far from God. They were far from the word of God. They were godless, lawless people. Those who follow after wickedness draw near to harm me. Why? Because they are far from thy law. Church, this is what godless, wicked people do, and we should be surprised when they do it. They persecute the people of God. This is what those who are far from the law of God do. They seek to harm those who are near God's word. So the psalmist cried, verse 151, thou art near, O Lord, and all thy commandments are truth. Yeah, the wicked come near to do me harm, but thou, Lord, you're the one who's near. How do we know he's near? Because we feel it? Because God says it. Even though his enemies were near to do him harm, so was he assured by the word of God that God was nearer yet, and that to do him good. The Lord is the one who says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Church, do you believe that his word is true? Do you believe the Lord at his word? Then so do we know, no matter how near our enemies might be, that God is nearer yet. All his promises are yes, and they are amen. Someone might come to do me harm, but let me tell you something. Greater is he who is in me than he that is in this world. And they might come near me to do me harm, but let me tell you where God resides. Right here in me by his Holy Spirit. You can't get nearer than that. What confidence we can have in God as we believe him at his word. The enemies may be near, but God is nearer yet. The enemies may seek our harm, but God has none but good plans for us. Trust in the Lord with all your might. Lean not on your own understanding. Amen. The word of God is truth. You can believe God knowing that he is near. And then we have the 152nd verse. Of old I have known from thy testimonies that thou hast founded them forever. What a blessing. The psalmist had learned the word of God even at a young age. He must have been like Timothy, who from his youth had learned the Holy Scriptures, that they are able to make thee wise unto salvation. Here is what the psalmist learned even at a young age, that God has founded his word forever. His word is true and unchangeable. It is unmovable. It is unalterable. It is inerrant. It is all sufficient. This is the word of God. So then, when you are grounded in that truth, let the winds blow. You'll stand in Christ. These, church, are the very words of God we have learned from this evening. God is ever true to his word. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so does his word stand eternally, immutable, inerrant, unmovable, and inalterable. His word is the same yesterday, today, and forever, never changing. Let us trust in God. So, beloved, from these 18th and 19th stanzas this evening, we have heard how the word of God reveals the righteousness of God, how we ought to know the word then, amen, and how we can seek God's help according to his word. Lord, help me according to your word. God is true. Every word, every syllable, every letter, this is the word of God. Let us learn of him through his word, and then let us trust him at his word. The word of God, through his word, God is calling sinners to himself and bringing saints to his glory. It's a wonderful journey as we trust God and obey his word. Amen. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our Lord God, you are mighty and you are great, and we glorify you. Lord, we trust in you completely. Lord, there are days when we wonder, help us, God, to believe in your word, even when our mind is prone to wander. Lord, there are days when doubts come to us. Lord, help us to stand upon the truth of your word, to never doubt. Lord, there are days when we just simply don't understand what's going on. May we learn to cry out to you for the understanding. And then, Lord, may we open your word and find that you have written these things for our learning. And may we gain from your precepts this understanding. I pray, Heavenly Father, that we will be a people who dedicate a time every day, or shall I say, times every day, to prayer and the study of your word. And Father, I thank you for our young people and the children that are here tonight. I pray, God, that even now these things are being solidified in their hearts and minds, these truths. And may they be among those who can say, from of old, I learned, Lord, that your word is true forever. Preserve our children, keep them, may they live for you. And Lord, may we set that good example before them. We ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Amen. May the Lord bless you. May the Lord keep you. God bless you as you go your way tonight.